God is giving us. God is telling each one of us, not only do I have a promised land for the body of Christ corporately, but I have a promised land for you, too, to walk in.
Yes.
There's a specific promise that is for you that is not for anybody else. And as a many-membered body, we know that God has called us to go ahead and to walk after the purpose of Christ, which is to be conformed in his image. We can only walk in that walk by yielding ourselves to the Holy Ghost so that he can bring to light to our mind where we are in discord with him. And of course, we're not even able to change ourselves. We have to submit that to him too. So there's a corporate vision to for the entire body of Christ to come into the unity of Jesus Christ. And when we're unified with him in body, soul, and spirit, then there's a unity that flows in the body. But that does not negate that God has also called each one of us to a special promise. That is, it does not negate what God has called us to in the body as a whole. In the body as a whole, he's called us all to be the body of Christ. And he's called us all individually to be conformed to the image of Christ. But he also has a special call for each one of us in this hour. And it is God's purpose to name that call, to say what it is. To go here or to go there. Last week when we spoke about the quail, God really spoke to my heart because I had never heard that before, to be perfectly honest with you. And God began to expound to me about that when I inquired of him about the quail. And that was the first time I had ever heard that. When they ate quail in the wilderness, and it was not God's intention that they, while they were in the wilderness, to eat the revelation of God, to eat the meat. It wasn't strong meat. It was a facsimile of strong meat. And God gave that to them in the wilderness because they cried for it, just like they cried for a king. But what God did tell me was this. He told me that what he wanted to sustain them on in the wilderness was manna. That was what he wanted to sustain them on. And we say, well, I've already been through a wilderness experience. I don't need to go through it again. Just because they left Egypt and they went through a 40-year wilderness experience did not negate that God had every intention of bringing them through another wilderness experience and another one and another one, because he wanted to refine them to the point where they would eventually be able to receive their king, the King of Kings. He wanted to refine them, and the reason he didn't want to give them a king, when they begged for a king and they said, give us a king, and they said, no, we must have a king. And so finally, after the third time, he said, all right, I'll give you a king. And they gave him Saul. The reason he didn't want to give them a king, it wasn't that he didn't ever want them to have a king. It was that the timing was not right. The king that he wanted to give them was Jesus Christ, who walked triumphantly into Jerusalem. And it was only after they had been through many wilderness experiences, not just a one-time 40-year experience. In fact, they took a 70-year experience, wilderness experience, in Babylon, which made the 40-year wilderness experience seem like peanuts. And God wanted to sustain them even in Babylon on manna. On a special word, not just a remembering of the times when, but he wanted to sustain them on his own self. And that's why they maintained their own separate entity, distinct from the Babylonians. It's not a one-time wilderness experience, but in manna, there's something peculiar about manna. And manna is one of those things that God ordained that it doesn't last till tomorrow. It's a specific direction for us now. It's like what David Wilkerson shared in his prophecy when he talked about how the early apostles, when they said, go to Straight Street and there you will meet such and such, and he will say thus and such to you. Very specific instructions. That's manna. That doesn't last. Or God says, go to so-and-so and pray for them, and they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Get up there and speak and share the word of salvation with them, even though now is not the time for them to receive. It's a watering for them. And so we have to walk in obedience and always be willing to receive this manna. And this manna is that bread that's broken. It's the give us this day our daily bread. I've asked Jackie to share tonight some manna. I really don't know what it is that God has put upon her heart.
I have a cheat sheet. Yep, I absolutely do. I confess it, Andy. This has to be out here. Yeah, this feels weird. I haven't done this in a long time. Pay no attention to this. This was slapped down on a piece of paper yesterday, and I haven't looked at it since. I was telling everybody here that I had it all worked out today that I was going to spend the day praying, and I was going to spend the day fasting, and I was going to spend the day feeling wonderful and spiritual, and then I'd be able to come to you and feel really great and all prayed up. It worked out circumstantially that I had to be gone all day due to something beyond my control. I found myself trapped someplace. I didn't get home until about an hour and a half ago. And on the way home, I was saying, well, Lord, you know, what happened to my opportunity to pray and feel spiritual and all of that? And he said, well, think about what you're going to share tonight, which is faith. Anybody who's ever spoken to me more than 10 minutes know we're talking about faith tonight. And he said, if you had an opportunity to pray all day and do all of these nice little things that you think you need to do, then what's going to happen as a result of that is that you're going to try and hog some of the glory. And it takes just a little bit of faith to preach when you feel ready. But it takes a whole lot of faith to preach when you don't feel ready.
Yes.
Counting that he who is preaching is really Christ in you.
Yes, that's right.
And so it was really, the Lord is sort of telling me nicely that if I'd had an opportunity, I would have gone hog wild. So he just sort of took that away from me. And
praise God.
Yes, praise God. Amen. Hebrews, of course.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:1. All of the scriptures I'm going to be using tonight are so familiar to you that I'm sure you know where they are, have them memorized. I didn't pick anything obscure because I don't want to get caught up in giving background material and stories and Obadiah or weird things. So these are all very, very ordinary scriptures. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know about you, but did you ever notice that faith is one of the simplest things that there is, but did you ever try to explain it to somebody? Anybody had that? Ask somebody, what is faith? And you get a really long answer. And sometimes we confuse it more. You know, it's like a ball of thread, and it just gets more and more tangled the more we try to explain to somebody what faith is. Mm-hmm. Faith is really has to be revealed by the Spirit.
Yes.
Now I want to talk about hope, because the first verse says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now I want you to know that hope, faith, love, those words are all words that we use so much about so many things. And they mean something specific for believers. But we use them in so many vernacular kinds of ways that they are almost meaningless. I hope the weather's going to be nice tomorrow. I hope I'm not going to be sick next week. I hope I'm going to be able to buy a house. I hope for a lot of things. A few years ago, I used to do a lot of public speaking. And I spoke to medical students and nursing students about how to care for terminally ill people. And one thing, the question that always comes up is, how do you tell somebody they're going to die and we don't want them to lose hope? So in between lectures, I put my little brain to this. How does somebody keep on hope? That's right. How are we going to explain this to them? And I came up with this really nifty thing that medical students loved. And I had this canned speech about hope, how that when you're first diagnosed with cancer, you're going to hope for a cure. When that's no longer realistic, then we're going to hope for a remission. And when that's no longer realistic, then we're going to hope that our pain is going to be under control. In other words, I explained hope as a very normal human phenomenon, but it's relative. And of course they loved it because the world loves anything that's relative and shuns anything that's absolute. That's not the kind of hope that Hebrews is talking about.
Praise God.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want you to know that Christ in you is the hope. Christ in you is a very specific thing that is to be hoped for. The things that we're talking about tonight, Corinthians says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Yes.
And we can hope for a lot of tangible things and we can hope for a lot of natural things. But the thing that I hope you're hoping for is that Christ be formed in you, because that is the hope of glory.
Yes.
The hope of your calling. Blessed is the man whose hope is the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, faith is the substance of Christ in you. If you want to use a substitution of what I just said.
Praise God.
Of things hoped for. Of Christ in you. The substance of Christ in you is faith. Apart from God, there is no faith. There may be a counterfeit. There may be a I believe. There may be a conviction. The world's got convictions about everything. But there's no faith. The only thing that has faith is the Lord. The evidence of things not seen. Later in this same chapter, it talks about with regards to Moses. Let me see. I can find it right here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible.
Right.
Him who is invisible, he's talking about the Lord.
Yes.
The evidence of things not seen, the evidence of things invisible, the evidence of God in your life is faith.
Yes, praise God.
I'm just substituting things that we all agree on. I'm just substituting for you to think about the evidence. Now, faith is the substance of Christ in you and the evidence of the Lord in your life. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. And we need to have faith that's imparted to us by God to believe in that grace, and then we are saved. We are saved by faith, and that not of works, this isn't the word, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And James says, faith without works is dead. Now, we apparently have a problem here, because we've got one scripture that says, we are saved by grace and through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we've got James saying, faith without works is dead. Dead means incomplete, lifeless, unfulfilled, without meaning, is dead. So I think the problem is that when we talk about works, apparently we have misunderstood what works are of faith. We shared this. We have the works of faith are, I'm going to work for God. I'm saved by faith, but I want you to know the rest of the journey I'm going to take, you know, by works. I'm going to work for God and get in. And none of us ever says that. Some of us say it. Hopefully we never say it, but that's what we're really talking about. And so we assign works this meaning, I'm going to street preach. I'm going to join the choir. I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to be a deacon. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to witness to 3 people a day. And we think that those are the works of faith. Right? Haven't we all thought that? Later in the chapter, starting in the 33rd verse, is a list of the real works of faith to which James refers, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, and it goes on and on, received their dead back to life again. Those are the works of faith. Now, one reason I love Hebrews is the same reason I love Acts, is that, you know, when we read about Jesus raising the dead or Jesus healing the sick, we all got in the back of our mind that, well, that was Jesus, so he could do that. And then we come on to the book of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. A whole list of by faith who were real people.
Yes.
And the book of Acts is filled with real people.
Yes.
Peter and Paul were real people. So that when we read the gospel and say, well, that was Jesus, and we sit back on our haunches and we have, oh, we've got a little bit of a cushion here and we've got a little bit of an excuse because after all, it was Jesus. When we come on to these books, we get two things. We get torn. We feel a little bit excited and we feel a little bit uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Because I don't know about you, but my shadow hasn't healed anybody lately. I don't feel like I've subdued kingdoms or wrought righteousness, okay? What prevents us from these works of faith? These stories are not Sunday school stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph in Egypt, Abraham, these are not school stories that are just meant for our fireside chats or to be reserved for bedtime stories for our children. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Yes.
And those things that happened naturally and literally all that time ago need to be translated now into the spirit. Mm. For we are now the spiritual Jews. We are now the people of God.
Yes.
What prevents us from doing these works of faith is that we know the real deal about ourselves. It's the unbelief in our own hearts. Christ is the only righteousness we will ever have. We don't get saved by faith, and Christ is our righteousness when we're first saved, but somehow along the way, we're going to evolve to a point where, you know, it's us working together. Mm. Christ is the only righteousness that you are ever going to have. Now, I don't care if you're saved 100 years from now.
Yes.
It is the only righteousness you're ever going to have. Mm. But what we do is, we take a look at, well, I fought with my kids today. I kicked my cat. I cursed everybody out on the road. So how could I do any of these works of faith? Because we do not see Christ as our righteousness. If Heather's outside on the sidewalk and I become aware of the fact that she's done something wrong, okay? And I go rushing out and I'm talking to her and I'm disciplining her and I'm saying, Heather, rah, 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 rah. Now you need rah, 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 rah. Along comes a passerby. Now this is somebody I've never seen before in my life. And he comes and stands beside and he's listening to the conversation. He's listening to me here. He's listening to her here. And he says, excuse me a minute, speaking to me, saying, well, I think she should be killed. Now, what do you think I'd say to that? I think I'd say, yeah, you're right. You're right. Let's kill her. She crossed the line one too many times. I think that's it. Off with her head. No. I would say, well, dear Heather, yes, you've done this thing wrong, but I love you. And nothing shall separate me from your love or my love from you. Pay no attention to him. Well, suppose now that Heather persists in this and throws herself onto the ground screaming and crying, yes, I deserve to be killed. Please kill me. I'm saying, Heather, please get up. I already told you I'm your parent. Please get up. Let's go into the house now. And this past, the stranger's still standing. Now he's kicking her. Now she's down. Now he's kicking her. Ah, you really need to be killed. Your mother doesn't love you. Now what am I going to say? You know, I'm going to start getting aggravated with Heather. And I want you to know that the parenthood of God is established at the moment of birth for us.
Yeah,
my cool. parenthood and my authority over my children is established because I gave them birth. Mm-hmm. Not because she says so, not because she wishes it so, but because I birthed them. Mm-hmm. And yes. nothing is ever going to change that fact. If I die,
yeah.
if they die, if we are separated, nothing will ever change the fact that I am their parent.
Yes.
And so too we in the Spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, the parenthood of God is established irreversibly and irrevocably once and for all. He is our parent.
Yes.
There is one Father. We do not have two parents.
Yes.
And although we would never say it, I fear that the body of Christ behaves sometimes as though we have more than one parent.
Yes.
We've got the good guy God over here, and we've got the bad guy Satan over here.
Yes.
And when we fall, there's some big discussion going on between our two parents about what the discipline's going to be. Beloved, is that so?
That's right.
There's only one Father. My
That's
sheep
right.
know my voice.
Hallelujah.
Anything else is a passerby.
Yes.
When you're born of the Spirit, you're going to be out on that sidewalk, and you need to know that passerby is coming.
Yes.
He's coming. There's no doubt that he's coming.
Yes.
Don't pray to escape it. He's coming. He's going to walk 3 miles out of his way because he knows you're there. And he's going to wait. He's camped out in front of your house to wait for you to fall.
Yes.
And you will. There's no doubt about that. But when that happens, it is not a three-way conversation between me and my Father and the passerby. There's only, if the Lord needs to speak to me, it's me and the Lord. The Lord will speak. The passerby has nothing to say about it. He has no authority. Not because I say he has no authority. Because the parent, the Father says he has no authority.
Yeah.
He has
Praise
no authority.
God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
That is established by us, by the Lord. It's the minute we are born of the Spirit. It will never change. I pray that when you fall, God, the Spirit of the Lord will quicken to you this analogy.
Yes.
That he is a passerby.
Yes.
And it is not intended to be a conversation between the three of us. It's like, I know what the real deal is. It's between me and the Father. But you have nothing in me. Satan has nothing in me. How can I say that when I know what the real deal is? I can say that by faith. I can say that knowing that when the Lord sees me, he doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the blood of
yeah.
Jesus on me.
That's right.
And so I can stand having fallen flat on my face every day and say, Satan has found nothing in me.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
Because my faith is in the completed work
Hallelujah.
Of Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
But when we don't believe that that work has been completed, then we're going to get down for the count and stay down. Well, I haven't said I'm sorry enough. Well, I haven't repented enough. Well, I have to cry harder and I have to do this. All works. Either Christ did the work. I don't care what the real deal is. I don't care. God sees you through his Son. A few months ago, I had a patient. I had to go see him at his house. Some of you already know this story. And I had a day a lot like today. And I don't remember exactly what happened, but I know that I got up. I probably ran through the house like a witch, screaming and yelling, cursing everybody. I'll get in a fight with my boss, out of here, and go home. The man lets me know during the course of the conversation that he's a Christian. The Lord says, I want you to pray for him. I said, I can't pray for him. I can't pray for him. In the first place, I'm in the flesh today. And in the second place, it's 4:15, and I don't want to be late getting home. That's the truth. The Lord said, I want you to pray for him. And I said, I'm not ready. I'm not prayed up. Same thing I said this afternoon. I'm not prayed up, and I'm not ready. And he said, if you pray for him when you get ready, it's going to be you praying and not the Holy Ghost. It's going to take a little faith for you to pray for him when you feel ready. It's going to take a whole mighty exploit of faith for you to pray for him today. Because you know what the real deal is. And we've all got a real deal. In Romans 4, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, it's up to you. Talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that has raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness. Every time you believe God, you have wrought righteousness. Our list in Hebrews 11, the big list, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Every time you believe God, you have wrought righteousness.
Yes, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
And we know that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And every time you're down for the count out on the sidewalk and Satan comes along, that passerby, and says she should be killed because this and that, and evaluate the facts, and you get up and say, I know what the real deal is. Satan has nothing in me. You have stopped the mouths of lions.
Yes, hallelujah. Sunday.
It says, quench the violence of fire. In Mark, Jesus was talking in that place about it's better for you to pluck out your eye or cut off your arm or whatever so that you might go in like that rather than to be cast into hell, a fire that cannot be quenched. But it says here, they quenched the violence of fire. And Jesus conquered death and hell. And Christ in you conquers death and hell. You quench the violence of fire.
Yes.
And so what happened was I ended up praying for this guy. And to make a long story short is that, I got back to it. To make a long story short, the doctor calls me up and the physical therapist called me up. The guy couldn't walk and says, there's no virus in the guy's blood and he can walk better than me. The physical therapist left me a note on the third time and said, I can't even find him. He left me a note saying he's gone to Kentucky Fried Chicken for lunch. What's up? But you see, I can stand here and testify and tell you that the Lord healed him because I know what the real deal was that day.
Yes.
I know it wasn't me praying.
Praise God.
And if I had been all prayed up, I would have said, well, you know, I was prayed up. I was ready for this. I'm ready to move mountains. I'm ready to do mighty exploits. No, the mighty exploit was that I didn't feel ready.
Yeah.
That requires a great deal of faith when you know what the deal is, and you're still going to lay hands on the sick because you count him faithful who has promised.
Yeah.
He is the healer.
Yes, hallelujah.
And when you recognize that he is your righteousness.
Yes. Ooh, hallelujah.
But the exploit is, but you know what the real deal is. Well, I don't know what all that is. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And some people feel as though they've been put in a place where they've been forgotten. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And some people feel as though they've been put in a place where they've been forgotten. A place where God is not moving. A lonely place, a barren place, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and it doesn't say palaces. Doesn't say in fine clothes. It says they were in sheepskins and goatskins. All of that is because I want to talk about Lazarus. I don't even know where it is. Anybody know where it is? Lazarus was dead. He had been dead 4 days, and Jesus was coming. The fact of the matter is, the real deal of the matter is, Lazarus was dead. That was the real deal. That was the fact. Not only that, he started to stink. And guess what? He got buried. That's the fact. The truth is, Jesus was on the way. Jesus is never late. He's coming 4 days late, and he's coming right on time.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And you can talk about this story of Lazarus from a lot of different viewpoints, but I want to talk about it from the viewpoint of the people who were standing. I want to talk about it from the mourner's point of view. Jesus is coming 4 days late. I want you to bear in mind this thing about faith and unbelief that we've been talking about. Jesus coming down the road. Martha and Mary come up to him and say, "Lord, it's too bad you weren't here sooner. If you'd only made it, you're too late." The fact said that Jesus was too late. I mean, he's buried. He's been dead 4 days. "Lord, he stinketh," King James says. "It's too bad you were late, Jesus, because if you'd been here just a little sooner, this one wouldn't have gone to prison. This one wouldn't have gotten AIDS. And we've had to bury them, Lord, because we were waiting for you. Because they stink. This one had to resort to needle use, drug use. This one here got into problems with that. And this and that. And while you're 4 days late, we had to bury him." And Jesus said, "Do you believe," questioning their faith, "do you believe that he's going to live again?" And the answer is the same one that we give. "Oh, yay, Lord, we believe that in the resurrection he will be all right. On the other side of the grave, Lord, we know that his soul is still safe, and we're going to see him in the great by and by." And Jesus groaned in his spirit, and he was not groaning for Lazarus.
Yes.
He was groaning for unbelief. And so he calls him forth. He calls Lazarus forth out of the grave 4 days late and right on time.
Yeah.
And I want you to know that the mourners that were there were not happy. Some of them received and some of them believed. And some of them left the tomb and from that day plotted to kill Jesus.
Yes, they did.
I want you to know that a lot of people have been buried by the religious order. When I say religious order, I don't mean Catholics. I don't mean Presbyterians. I mean blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, sanctified, born-again believers. I'm talking about the religious order has buried a lot of people. Lord, they stinketh. The brothers shared last week that the marriage feast of the Lamb is set. And I bear witness with that. The marriage feast of the Lamb is set. And I'm going to go one step further this week and say that not only is the marriage feast of the Lamb set, but the invitations have been issued.
Yes.
The invitations are out for this deal.
Yes.
And there are going to be some people in the religious order that are going to respond, and there are going to be some people in the religious order that are not going to respond.
Right.
But it doesn't matter whether you respond or not, because the Spirit of the Lord is going to have banqueting halls filled to capacity.
Yes.
And in order to do that, the Spirit of the living God is going to go to the highways, and he's going to go to the byways.
Yes.
Even now, and I want you to know that the highways and the byways in 1988 are mental institutions.
Yes.
They are prisons.
Yes.
The Spirit
yes.
of the Lord is going to go to streets. He's going to go to prostitutes. He's going to go to the
yeah.
deathbeds of people who have AIDS that have been buried by the religious order of our day.
Yes.
And he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth.
Yes.
And in this hour, you have a choice, beloved. You can either be possessed by God so that Christ in you will say, Lazarus, come forth. Or you can be a member of the religious order and bury them. Choose this day.
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Oh,
Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
I don't think I have anything to add to that.
Oh, I do.
Oh, I do.
I've got something to add to that, because there was I've told some of you about that prophecy at Maynard's at the tent revival that one night that came out of nowhere, and I didn't really understand it. And the prophecy was, behold, my word is going out by my spirit into the highways and the byways and the hedges.
Yeah.
It's going out because the table is set, the banquet's ready, and the invitations are out.
Yes.
That's what the word was. The word was, and the word was, since my people hear what I have to say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fill my table with prostitutes and drug addicts and bums, anybody that's thirsty, hungry, cold, anybody, anywhere that's willing to hear. And the word was, because my people don't hear.
And they will be willing to hear, because they already know what the real deal is. They already know that in their flesh dwells no righteousness. And they are fertile soil for the faith, not faith in God, but the faith of God to dwell in them richly.
Yes. So now, all of a sudden, that prophecy that happened about 3 weeks ago makes an awful lot of sense. Because I'm like, what are you trying to say, Lord? What's this... I thought all Christians are being invited to the table to dine and all that stuff, and the banquet is for everybody. And the word was, no, I'm sending my word out, and since my people won't hear me, my church people, then I'm going to go out by my word, by my spirit out, and whoever's willing to come.
Praise God.
Anybody. So that's what that prophecy was.
Praise God.
We have heard a word tonight. Praise God. I don't know about anybody else, but I received from the Holy Ghost. The Lord is here to meet us. And I believe God is really calling us to a point of self-abandonment. And he's calling us to a place of not introspection, not where we are so introspective and we look at ourselves and we want to degrade ourselves, or extrospection, where we want to look at everybody else. God is calling us to a place where we look on him. We keep our eyes focused on him. And as we do that, we're not going to say to this person or to that person or even to ourselves, meet my needs. Because he is quite capable of being that father. And I believe God would even have us... Here I've asked... Jackie to give a word here tonight, and she certainly did that. Now I'm going to ask her to play the piano or something for us.
Play us on an instrument well.
Yes. But I believe what God wants to do is really cause us to be excited about what is going on. And there is an excitement. There is an expectation in the spirit. And the excitement and the expectation... It's something that the Holy Ghost can convey to us and through us. And it's something that's in the Spirit.
It's not something that can necessarily be demonstrated. Praise God. Let's just, before I want to sing, but let's